welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
So glad to have each of you here with us this morning, and we're just trusting for some more good things. You know, a big part of what we do here at Door of Life, you'll notice we have our worship time, but then we have a very deliberate break in fellowship time, because we believe that time you just came from right there is part of what God has for you this morning. There's divine appointments, connections, just the ministry of the Spirit that happens in all different parts of the service. So we're just going to go ahead now and switch gears to the ministry of the Word. As we do, we're going to start out with a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and this is something the Apostle Paul wrote the Corinthian church regarding the gospel. He said, "For the message of the cross, the gospel that we preach, is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent.' Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The Jews request a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." This is really a cool passage of Scripture. And he's, you know, addressing the Corinthian church. And if you look at history in Corinth, that's really where a lot of the wise scholars and the disputers of the age were. Where's the disputer? Well, they're all over Corinth at that time. But he's talking about the gospel. And who can see it? Who gets it? Who has ears to hear it? He's saying, man, for those of us who get it, who see it, it's the power of God. For the Jew, it's a stumbling block because of Jesus and how they, in their mind, have the Messiah fitting in that didn't reconcile to them. For the Greek, somebody dying on the cross, yeah, okay, somebody started up another religion. Let's go on next. It's a joke from the natural man perspective. But he said, but to those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God. It's an amazing thing to think how God can communicate to us something that some people get and some people don't, and it's not based on their intellect. It's not based on their mental aptitude or acuity or anything like that. They can hear it, they can see it, they can get it. And the Apostle Paul said, man, to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God when we get it, when we see it. And so we kind of understand that on the level of salvation. You know Jesus, you have a walk with Jesus, and you also know people that are smarter than you and less smart than you who don't know Jesus. And you know it just has nothing to do with the spectrum of intelligence that I know him. It's not because of where I sit on the spectrum of intelligence that I know him. I heard something. Sometimes I had to hear it for a while, and then it finally clicked, and I finally realized Jesus didn't come to start up another religion. But he came as a real Savior to die on a real cross for my real sins and to pay the price for all of my sin, so that if I believe on him, my sin is forgiven. There's a transaction in the heart of God that applies the debt of my entire sin to the credit of the cross, and it cleanses me. It doesn't just forgive me. It doesn't stop at forgiveness. In fact, the purpose is not really just forgiveness. Forgiveness is just a means to another end. Forgiveness is the means to an end. Once he's forgiven me, I'm justified, and he has me born again, and I become a new creation in Christ Jesus, and I become a child of God. I become something. I'm not just forgiven. I'm forgiven so that I can become something. A new creation in Christ Jesus. The old has passed away. Behold, all has become new. Jesus looked at Nicodemus and he didn't say, you need to have your sins forgiven. He said, you must be born again. Ultimately, the forgiveness of sins is all about the new birth, becoming a child of God. He paid the price for my sins so he could take me and make me new. And that's what he did. And this is the simple message of the cross, that we get it and we know it. But we realize too as Christians that it doesn't just stop there, seeing that, wow, I'm brand new, I'm born again. We have situations, problems, issues, inflection points in our life, and we come up against things where I just don't know what to do. I don't know the next step. I don't know the path forward. I heard somebody once say, I was racking my brain, and I went over and over and over and over and over again in my head, what to do? And then it finally dawned on me, it's not up there. That's very profound. And it was the same guy. His teacher. He just said he pulled up to a stoplight one day, and as he was waiting for the light to turn green, he said it dawned on him. God is smarter than me. He said, now, if you had asked me, do you think God is smarter than you? He would say, well, of course. We'd all get that right on a true-false test. But when you get the revelation that God is smarter than me, it's not up there. I need something more than my own ability. I need something more than my own natural intelligence, than my own aptitude. What we're going to preach on this morning, and this is pretty deep, so buckle your seatbelts. God is smarter than me, interacting with higher intelligence. Now, a little bit of this message is also a little bit of a connection to, I don't know if any of you have seen, this is the 50-year anniversary of 2001, A Space Odyssey. Came out back in 68. And if you haven't, or you've never heard of it, you don't think you know anything or have any connection to it, let me put it this way. If you were a kid in the 70s and you watched The Electric Company, all right, there was a little cartoon segment of this kind of this white brick thing, and then the famous music is dun 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 dun. So that's kind of it's like from the 1800s, some old classic music. And then this brick thing would crumble, and then there would be a letter or a word or something that the day was brought to you by a certain theme or something like that. But anyway, this movie came out back in 68, but it's kind of a different movie. I mean, it's very typical, naturalistic, atheistic. Actually starts out, the whole movie starts out with the dawn of man, apes, all that kind of deal. And, you know, so as you're kind of thinking, okay, there's this evolutionary theme, this evolutionary cycle to it. But something happens in this movie that is really interesting when it comes to science, especially when you think of kind of more of a, maybe kind of think of an atheistic evolutionary science. We're just natural, we're man, there's no God, there's no... In this movie, 2001, A Space Odyssey, you've got these apes that are, you know, they're just kind of doing what they know to do as apes, and they kind of depict that ape life. But all of a sudden, one day, the ape wakes up and sees this big, large, what it's called the monolith, all right? It's like just like this big rectangle. And the apes are really curious about this rectangle and is going, wow, what is this thing, you know? And they're kind of look at it, and they just kind of touch it, and they back away, and they're really kind of nervous, and they're really reverential toward this thing, and pretty soon they realize that they can touch it, and it's okay to touch it. And then pretty soon, you know, instead of just jumping away, they're just all over it. They're just like, this monolith is a safe place. These apes can go to, they know that it's okay, I can do this. I can be close to this thing. And then the next day, it kind of cuts away in these segments. It's kind of this interesting, if you've ever seen it, it's not like any other movie you've ever seen. But it kind of cuts away to another scene, and all of a sudden, you've got these, you got this ape who's kind of just, he's got a bone in his hand, or actually he's just kind of rummaging through some old animal bones. And then you see, like, the monolith is still there, kind of the monolith is now part of that little community, and the sun passes over that monolith, and as that ape looks up over the monolith, it, like, sparks something in him. And all of a sudden, he takes that bone, takes one of the bones, and instead of just tooling through it as a bunch of bones, he takes it as a bone, and he starts to hit it, and he starts to break other pieces, and then you show him hunting animals and all this stuff. And so what has happened then in the movie is this monolith has provided consciousness to this ape that just knows how to be an ape. And all of a sudden, this ape all of a sudden now has consciousness to be able to do things and to be able to hunt and be to activate. And so what has happened is, in the movie, this monolith represents a higher intelligence that has sparked consciousness in an ape, as you can see the trajectory toward becoming a man. That's the message of the movie. Now, of course, this is an evolutionary movie. It certainly uses higher intelligence as a tool, really, to fill in the gaps of their theories of evolution. That's how they're using it, no doubt. But here's the problem with doing that. Once you introduce, I'm going to put it this way. You know, man chose knowledge in the garden, and he's had a death grip on knowledge ever since. If you're going to talk and communicate, you're going to communicate to me through knowledge what I know. A physical death grip and a spiritual death grip on it. But here's the deal. When man decides that, you know what, I'm not going to just live by what I know, but I believe there could be a higher intelligence. And here's the cool, here's kind of the cool thing. This is where it's almost a little bit like a men's retreat. We kind of take sci-fi things and spiritually allegorize them. But take a look at this. If you've got all of a sudden introduced a monolith, and you introduce higher intelligence, I understand for the sake of filling in the gaps of evolution to try to justify it, da-da-da-da. But here's the deal. If you have to introduce, and you can go there, and it's okay, and from a scientific standpoint, you can go there and acknowledge higher intelligence, you've just stepped off into the acknowledgement of God. You're getting there. Now, we're going to talk about this morning, God is smarter than me, interacting with higher intelligence. I'll pull that in there a little bit again. That movie, 2001 A Space Odyssey, allegorical to what we're going to see in God's Word and how God interacts with us. But we're talking higher intelligence. If you're growing with God, you know, he's smarter than me. He knows stuff. He's got stuff in him that I don't have up here that I need, and I need to get it up here so I can act on it. So, here we go. Buckle your seatbelts. We're about to blast off. First of all, the rules of higher intelligence. The rules. What are the rules of higher intelligence? If I am willing to acknowledge higher intelligence, what are the rules of higher intelligence? Let's take a look at a few. Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You've known my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You've hedged me behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. What is this? This is the creation acknowledging to the Creator, you are smarter than me. And not just a little smarter than me. You're a lot smarter than me. Which opens up a lot of possibilities of what higher intelligence could do that I can't do. All right, take a look at one more scripture along these lines. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. The invisible made the visible? Is that what he's saying? That it didn't go from natural to natural, but at some point, the invisible made the visible. Again, let's approach our Christianity and let's approach God in kind of a scientific manner this morning as a higher intelligence. All right, he's the monolith this morning. Mono, one God in the person of the Trinity, Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. But here he is. And this is the thing that we see about God. For by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. I don't understand. So we've got, you got natural intellect, you got natural intelligence, and you got higher intelligence. I don't understand by natural intelligence how all the worlds were framed. In other words, I'm not trying to provide a natural explanation. But by faith, in the higher intelligence of my God, I can understand it. Now, if you kind of go back to that movie again, you'll notice that within the movie, even the evolutionary minds around the movie, they can't explain how a monolith can spark consciousness to an ape. They can't explain it. All they can do is put it in this hand and say, higher intelligence. Here's the cool thing about higher intelligence. Higher intelligence doesn't have to wait for you to catch up to it intellectually before it can do what it can do. Higher intelligence has stuff you don't have. How did it happen? It's not up here, but higher intelligence does have it, and it doesn't have to wait on you. By faith, you can honor, respect that higher intelligence. Now, again, in the context of the movie, the monolith had a higher intelligence to spark consciousness. All right? That's what it did. They can't explain it, but they acknowledged, hey, in this movie, there could be higher intelligence. And if you look at a lot of even science digests and logs and theories, there is more popular opinion introducing alien forces. Even the idea that we're aliens, that we were sent here to this earth to populate the earth. There's all kinds of things now. There, even the scientific community is feeling a pressure, even some of the top minds, maybe an alien seeded this area. Why is it? Because it's getting harder. You know, the old adage of, oh, just throw another 100 billion years at it, they'll buy it. That's not flying anymore. There are some things, intelligent design and things that are happen. Is this random chaos over billions of years that just finally clicked into place, you know, to try to satisfy a natural mind, to satisfy this hand? And pretty soon we're saying there could be higher intelligence involved here. Well, one of the rules of higher intelligence is it doesn't have to wait for you to catch up to it before it can do what it can do. Higher intelligence could say, light be and light was, without your natural permission of having to know how it worked. It's higher intelligence. Here's another rule of higher intelligence. We'll put it this way. Mark 10, 26 or 27. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but with men it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. We're talking about interacting with higher intelligence this morning as brilliant minds, all right? One of the most brilliant things you can do as you're interacting with that higher intelligence is realize it is smarter than you. And here's another rule as it relates to lower intelligence and higher intelligence. Lower intelligence doesn't dictate to higher intelligence what it can and cannot do. Higher intelligence, come over here. I need you to fill into some gaps of evolution here for me. Okay, great, thanks. See ya. Nah, higher intelligence is higher intelligence. Once you open the door to higher intelligence, you open to the door to whatever that intelligence is. The concept of a monolith. I mean, you could say, monolith, you can spark consciousness in a man, but monolith might say, no, not only can I spark consciousness into an ape, I can create an ape. I can create a man. When you point to the possibility of me, you don't control and dictate what I can and cannot do for your personal convenience. We're talking about a higher intelligence. That's kind of what 2001 Space Odyssey does, and that's kind of why it's kind of like, interesting. All right, you want to open the door. You want to play that game. There could be a higher intelligence. Let's talk about higher intelligence. One of the things that we can say about higher intelligence is you have no idea what its capabilities are. You know what you want it to do for you. But higher intelligence, man, by faith we understand. What's impossible with man? It's possible with God. Now we're bringing this down to us. Thank God we're saved by grace through faith. But what is it that we're facing today? What is it that we're going through today? What is it the answer that we need today? How big is it? How powerful is it? Are we leaning to our own understanding? As I'm putting trust in God, am I putting trust in His ability or in the theology of His ability? Am I really saying, okay, God, you can do anything and begin to go for it? Which kind of leads us to our next point, and that is, well, this is Corinthians, says, you see your calling, brother, not many wise, not many according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God's chosen the weak things of this world to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. In other words, God set this up in a way, by design, that we can't take any intellectual credit for having figured it out. We stay over here, and we, by faith, trust in Him. He designed it that way. In fact, when the Apostle Paul was caught up to the third heaven, he said there were things that he heard in the third heavens that were unlawful to speak on the earth. By design, we know in part. Not because God doesn't know. We're putting our faith in a higher intelligence, somebody who knows. And we're trusting our life with Him as we're learning things, as we're discovering things. And this can be an exciting truth. Again, God is smarter than me. I don't have to be frustrated that I don't know. I can begin to say, wow, what's impossible with me is possible with God. There's somebody who does know. Now brings us on to communicating with the higher intelligence. Communicating with higher intelligence. Step one, Matthew chapter 18, 2. Then Jesus called the little child to Him and set him in the midst of them. And it said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you're converted and become as a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives a little child like this in my name receives me. So here's something we find out about communicating with God. There is a humility. We don't approach God, you know, in an arrogant manner at all. We don't approach God looking down on Him in any way, shape, or form. There's not this. We don't come before higher intelligence looking down with our natural intelligence. There is a looking up, a little child. There's a humility. Jesus, you know, the scripture says, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And that's why. Why is it that some people aren't converted, as it were, and receive Christ and are born again and are saved as Christian? Because the first conversion never happens. He's talking about two conversions. He says, I say to you, unless you're converted and become a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So you're first converted to become a little child. You humble yourself. Lower intelligence humbles itself to higher intelligence. And then when you see it, you hear the gospel. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Your sin was up here. Your name. Not a theory, not a concept. Your sin. And where your sin abounded, His grace much more abounded. And something about that message resonates as a little child, and you get it, and you receive it, and you receive new life, new birth, forgiveness, peace with God, relationship with God. Something happens. But there was a humbling yourself that took place first. And kind of in the movie, going back again, 2001 Space Odyssey, these apes were just very, very reverential toward this monolith. They would just touch it, and they would kind of back in this fear and trepidation, and they realized the monolith was just very friendly and gentle, and they could just hug it, and they were all over it. Now, fast forward when I was kind of telling you how that ape smashes the bones and does the hunting, he throws that bone up in the air, and as that bone is twirling up in the air, as it begins its descent, there's all of a sudden kind of a cut, like a cut to the future. And that bone turns into like a satellite in space. So you see a bone in the air, now it's a satellite in space. And it's 2001, Space Odyssey, so it's like about 1999-ish or something like that. And you see that satellite. And pretty soon it's now kind of near our modern times. And you've got these scientists, and they kind of pan, and you're kind of seeing this Pan Am space aircraft going to the Hilton, you know, space hotel in space. They're kind of futuristic. This was made in 68, so they're kind of going ahead 30 years, projecting what it's going to be like. And so you got this Dr. Floyd guy who's kind of the kingpin of the scientific expedition. And what they've done is now they have discovered this thing on the moon, okay? And they don't know what it is. And so they've got all these scientists that are coming together right now, and they've uncovered it, and they've unraveled it. And what they've unraveled was another monolith, exactly like the other one. And so you got all these science guys, and they're on the moon, and they're coming in all their equipment and all their garb and their cameras, and they are ready to see what this thing can do. They're ready to examine it. They're ready to explore it and really put the good eye on this thing as they approach it. You know, really, again, and kind of in their own intelligence and that. And as they begin to draw near, this expedition draws near to this monolith, all of a sudden just a shriek, a high-pitched, and they're all like this, and this thing will not let them anywhere near it. Those apes were able to communicate with it, but these scientists were not able to communicate with it. It repelled them. And it sent this beam. I know we're sci-fi here, okay? I'm not saying this. This is not like, this is a principled thing. But it sent this beam out toward Jupiter, okay? And so as they're like, oh my goodness, we can't communicate with this thing, they realize that they can't talk to it. It won't talk to them on their terms that they want to talk to it. And again, kind of what we see here in, with God. When you're going to interact with higher intelligence, it's almost like higher intelligence, there's a certain respect that lower intelligence will pay higher intelligence. That's what we see from Jesus. There will be humbling. Humble yourselves. You'll be exalted. He resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. There is a certain... So we're talking about us interacting with higher intelligence and that humbling. This is how Jesus said it would be done. Getting a little bit more into it here. John 16 says, Jesus said, I have many things to tell you. You can't bear them right now. In other words, oh, I got a lot of things I'd like to tell you. There's a lot of things my higher intelligence would love to download on your lower intelligence right now, but you can't bear it. Praise God, he knows what we can and can't bear. Sometimes we think, I want to know, and he's saying, not yet. He knows what you can bear. Isn't that a good thing to know? He'll tell you what you can bear. He'll tell you what you have ears to hear. But Jesus went on to say, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. The Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me. He will take of what is mine, and he'll declare it to you. He's telling his disciples just before he goes to the cross and dies and is resurrected and ascends to the Father that there is stuff I'd like to tell you now, but you're going to get it. But you're going to get it by the Spirit of God. And this is where it breaks rules. This is where over here you got natural wisdom, natural man with his natural wisdom and understanding. But God, higher intelligence, isn't going to communicate through natural understanding. He's going to communicate by his Spirit. And this is where we see it here. This is, again, Paul writing to the Corinthian church. He's showing them how it's done. He starts out by saying, yeah, we know the Gospels. Crazy to people who are really cerebral and intellectually superior, and they just kind of pass it off as another religion, but he's saying, stay with me. He says, but as it is written, eye hasn't seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. That's that higher intelligence. Man, there's just no way you can get it from there into here. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, just what Jesus said would happen. when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he's going to lead and guide you into all truth. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? That's true. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Praise God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual with spiritual. But the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit, for they're foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. By no one. So here's the deal. Natural man comes here. He takes an inventory of his existence. He takes inventory through science. He studies the ground. He studies the air. He studies space. He does everything at his natural ability and disposal to understand the natural world that he lives in. We've got our periodic table, which has changed in the number of elements since I went to high school. But those were the parameters back then. The thing with natural understanding is it's constantly changing. It's in a state of motion. And again, primary rule, higher intelligence doesn't have to wait for lower intelligence to catch up with it before it can do what it can do. And lower intelligence can't dictate to higher intelligence what it can and cannot do. So when you open the door to higher intelligence, you're submitting yourself to the wisdom, to the understanding, and the power of whatever that higher intelligence can do. And just in theory. We're just talking theory right now. A little sci-fi again this morning. But we can see here that God, by design, is going to get stuff across to us by his Spirit. And there's things that you're going to be able to perceive and understand, not because of your intellect, but because of trust and because the Holy Spirit's been given to you. You've been given, again, verse 12, now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who's from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Praise God. That's what you got in you. You have the Holy Spirit in you so you can communicate with the higher intelligence of your Heavenly Father. So he can communicate to you. And this is the beautiful thing. I mean, what is this? This is, you know, for man, I know it's knowledge, intellect, power, da-da-da. But for God, you know what this is? This is a garden for God. This is relationship. Again, I remember I was just seeing some of these, having Abby around, I get to see all the old Disney movies again. And one she was just watching recently was Aladdin. And one of the things of Aladdin, in the way Aladdin kind of tricks the bad guy in the end, Jafar, you know, he tricks him into wanting to be a genie. And he says, okay, I wish to be a genie. And he said, okay, Jafar. And he said, ultimate cosmic power. He said, but the problem with the genie is, yeah, ultimate cosmic power and a little teeny bitty living space. That little vase. You're a prisoner. Yeah, you're all powerful, but you're in a tiny little space. And when man gets into the power and the intellect battles, it's like, oh, I know I have power, I'm empowered, I can do, I can control, I can. God is totally different. He says, man, you could have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries, all knowledge, have all faith to move mountains. Without love, you're nothing. So there's a whole different temperament. There's a whole different motive in the whole knowledge thing with God. It's a means to an end of love. Very different. And so when we see this, I've been given this power, this Spirit, so I can know all the things that I've got. It's not that way. You're in a garden again. I get to walk and talk with God. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. Salvation to a part. He asked me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart by that Spirit that he put in me. And he begins to show me and lead me and guide me into all truth. And it's really an amazing thing. And you get knowledge and you get insight. But what it does to you doesn't do what it would do to a natural man. It's not a corrupting influence at all. It's something that helps you to know how to suffer long, to be kind. He'll give you knowledge to equip you to bless. It's a very different paradigm altogether. As you're communicating with this higher intelligence, God is love. And so even though you get this knowledge, the more you love, your communication with God is expanded, not by the knowledge, but by love that ultimately begins to produce. You go a direction of love. It'll change you. And it's love. You're communicating with God. As a humbling yourself as a child, receiving, he gives you things by his Spirit. He's going to show you things. And when does God reveal things to you? Man, it's stuff that'll come to your mind. And it'll just be over and over and over again. He'll give you a peace. There's a knowing. There's an intuitive understanding. And here's the other thing, too, that is part of communication with God. It will also, it also lines up with his word. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Let me stop right there. All scripture is given by inspiration of that same Holy Spirit that he put in you to reveal to you what belongs to you. That same Holy Spirit that you're discerning and listening to, he's the same one who inspired the written word of God. He's ultimately the author, as it were, by inspiration of the written word of God. And this is when it comes to communicating with a higher intelligence. There's a connection to that higher intelligence in this word. As I'm getting things in here, it's going to line up with here. You know, just think of yourself as a person. Would you express your heart in one direction and say, I really believe this, I really love this, and then on the written page go completely opposite? No. What you're saying with your mouth and your heart, what you write is going to totally line up with that. And so when you realize that this word, inspired by the same Spirit that's been sent to reveal to me what belongs to me, then he's also revealing to me through these pages. And I can begin to read them. That's the scripture we see here. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit who has been put into us to show us what belongs to us, and is profitable, this word, scripture. It's profitable, it's good for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Again, natural man, looking at higher intelligence. This is a big blessing from God to us regarding our higher intelligence. And man, there's stuff in here. There's stuff in the Word of God that I wouldn't have even allowed to come up here, because it will require faith to walk in it. Because a lot of times, like I said, man shows natural understanding. What I live by, I want to have the natural fullness of understanding. But God, we didn't just get saved by grace through faith. We walk by faith in that higher intelligence. We live by faith in that higher intelligence. So it doesn't stop there. I'm gonna put one more scripture here too. Peter says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has been given to us, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's the whole spectrum of what we live and experience down here, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which knowledge, you could put it in there, have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these promises you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we see in communicating with a higher intelligence, we humble ourselves. We're like, we come before God. I'm not fearful, like I'm afraid God's gonna hurt me, but we come before God saying, God, here I am. I humble myself under your mighty hand of God. I know that he gives grace to the humble. I come before, I don't know it, I don't get it. God help me. I need your help. And then I come knowing that he's put his Spirit on the inside of me so that I can hear what he's going to say, but I'm also coming according to the Word of God and these promises in the Word of God. So this is the, you could almost say this communication with God, that's kind of the mechanism. So as lower, higher intelligence is communicating with lower intelligence, there's going to be a mechanism of faith here, okay? Now, finally, which brings us to our final point, putting faith in higher intelligence. This is really what I want to get to. Kind of building all this up, ultimately what we're doing here today, what do we take home, what do we out of this morning, is that we can, it's okay, it's right, it's God's plan and design for us to put faith, lower intelligence, to put faith in higher intelligence. I don't have to know everything. Higher intelligence doesn't even require me to have to know everything before it can do what it can do. It just needs me to have faith that it knows what it's doing. That's all. And if I can have faith that it knows what it's doing, that's good enough for higher intelligence. Praise God. That takes the pressure off me mentally. Could you imagine if when you went out to turn your car on, you went to turn your key, a computer screen popped up, 50-question test, and how the internal combustible engine works, and unless you scored a perfect score, your car won't start? No, you go out there, and you operate by faith in a higher intelligence, and you could score a zero on that thing, and it would still start. Because you're just putting your faith and trust in what somebody else knows, and you believe and trust that they know what they know, and that's good enough for you. And so, as we're talking now about putting faith in a higher intelligence, this is really where we live. This is where we got to understand some things. 1 John 5 says, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. If we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of Him. This is, again, an inflection point that we're brought to. It's not up here. I could try something that is up here, but I know it's not the right thing. You know, I could do some things, and I've tried things that I know weren't the right thing just to see if maybe it would work. And it doesn't work, but there's no peace, there's no joy, there's no sense, there's no leading, there's no guidance, so there's no witness. And sometimes you're having to wait until you get it. But at some point, you're going to have to make a decision. You're going to have to choose. We'll kind of close out with this. Again, 2001 Space Odyssey. If you kind of watched it, they're on that mission now. They're on a mission to Jupiter. They got to go to Jupiter. They got to see if they can track down what this monolith was communicating with. Maybe they'll find another monolith over there. So they're on this big mission. They've got a computer that runs their spaceship. His name is Hal. And he will be the first one to tell you that he is perfect and that he never makes any mistakes because of his programming. Well, as it turns out, Hal made a mistake about a piece of equipment that he thought was faulty that wasn't faulty. All right? And so there were three astronauts like in hibernation, and there were two that were awake to man the ship. And the two guys that were manning the ship were doubting Hal's ability. So they kind of went in a little pod, got it quiet, turned off the computer to where they could just talk. But what Hal didn't know is that he could read their lips while they were talking. And they were plotting to shut Hal down. Of course, Hal didn't like that. He didn't want that. So Hal ends up, and you know, here's kind of the deal too. Hal, again, who said he'll be the first one to say, Hal doesn't represent so much natural intelligence or higher intelligence. Hal represents artificial intelligence. Hal represents man's attempt at trying to self-create an intelligence, an awareness, in his own ability. But Hal's coming from this hand. He's coming from the hand of natural intelligence, and he's artificial intelligence. And so you got these astronauts there, and pretty soon what happens is one of the guys goes to, you know, restore the thing that really wasn't broken, and Hal's feelings are hurt, and he ends up destroying this astronaut who is going out to, you know, just kind of releases him off into space. And he's tumbling down into space. And you got these other three guys in hibernation. I think it's two guys and a gal. He turns off all their life support. So he's taking over the ship. And you got this one guy, this one astronaut left, Dave. And if you've ever seen the movie, you kind of know, hey, Dave, you seem upset, Dave. Is there something wrong? Maybe you need to take a chill pill, Dave, and settle down a little bit. Dave is mad. His crew is, he's the sole survivor right now. And they're on their mission. And then all of a sudden they find this recording of, you know, about how Hal knew some things that he didn't even know. And it kind of explained a little bit of Hal's behavior and things like that. But all of a sudden, this Dave guy, who's a sole survivor, he's there. He's having to decide, you know, am I going to trust Hal or am I going to go for higher intelligence here? He turns Hal off, gets in a pod and goes toward that higher, it's unknown, just gets on a lone space pod and goes, he sees the monolith. This is the third monolith, okay? First monolith with the apes, second monolith at the moon. Here's the third monolith. And he's out there, and he sees that monolith, and he starts flying toward it. And if you, again, you kind of seen the movie, there's kind of this little sequence of this almost psychedelic stuff. He gets sucked through this almost wormhole type thing deal, And he's sitting in this room. And it's really kind of a grand, elegant, ornate room. And pretty soon, as in his space pod's right there in this room, and he's looking out the space pod, and he sees himself in his space suit, but he's much older, probably middle age, late middle age. And then all of a sudden, the camera zooms out. All of a sudden, the space pod's gone, and all of a sudden, he becomes that person. And then as he's walking around, he walks into the bathroom for a little bit, checking out this amazing, ornate room. And then all of a sudden, he sees this gentleman from the back, hunched over eating his dinner, and he kind of knows intuitively, this is him. And sure enough, the camera pans up, and it's him. Probably, I don't know, maybe in his 70s. And all of a sudden, is the camera's panning up to this guy, that's him. He's eating his food. All of a sudden, he just senses like a presence behind him where his younger self is standing. And he turns back and he looks, but he's not there. And he gets up because he's now this age. He walks over to where that person's like, wow, I thought I was just here. It's almost like you could see this passage of time. I'm going to die. You're going to die. Do you know that? Unless Jesus comes back, you are going to physically die. This is a great, sobering little reminder in the movie. This time, it's gone. It's a vapor. What you do with Jesus is everything. It's a big deal. All of a sudden, he's looking back. His younger guy goes, wow, where did that go? He goes back to the table where he's sitting down to eat his meal, and he's going over to grab something. He reaches over, and he accidentally bumps a glass on the floor and just shatters. And as he bumps, reaches down to get that, all of a sudden he hears some really heavy breathing. And he looks over, and there's a bed in the room, and it's him on the bed. And he's very old. I don't know how old. I'm not going to throw out numbers. He's very old. Very, very old. I mean, just so shriveled up. And he's just laying there in that bed. And all of a sudden, this is his deathbed. He's about to go. His breath's away from death. And all of a sudden, he just takes his hand, and he just reaches it forward like this. And you're kind of looking at that. And all of a sudden, the camera pans up, and you see the monolith at the end of the bed. This man, this natural man. And here, I'm just kind of juxtaposing my own heart into the plot of this. But the same natural man that needs to believe in something of higher intelligence that could spark consciousness and give me awareness, there's got to be something else. I can't stop. I'm at the end of life, and I need that same higher power to give me consciousness. There's got to be more than this. And he's reaching for that monolith. He's reaching for something more. It shows in every man God has put a hunger for God, a wanting to know his creator. It's there. I see that in this movie. He's reaching for it, and all of a sudden, the next scene is he's a little baby. They call it Star Child. It's like a new birth. Something brand new just happened in him. There's a new awareness. There's a new something that just happened, that this higher intelligence. And all of a sudden, the music starts. Dun, 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 dun. It's the way it starts, kind of the way it ends, this real dramatic fashion. And you see this baby kind of overlooking the earth. And you see, what are you seeing? And ironically, certainly not by, I know the design, here is a kind of an interesting quote, because you can take these things and ascribe different things. Kubrick, the guy who directed it, says, "You're free to speculate as you wish about the philosophical and allegorical meaning of the film. Such speculation is one indication that succeeded in gripping the audience at a deep level. But I don't want to spell out a verbal roadmap for 2001 that every viewer will feel obligated to pursue or else fear he's missed the point." So in other words, the director of the film opens it up and says, there isn't a hard interpretation. But to me, it wasn't created by Christians or religious people. It was created by natural man just trying to grasp what's going on. And what are we seeing here? We're seeing a desire to want to communicate. In that heart of man, what is it? What is it a picture of? It's a picture of that there is more going on. There is eternal life. He who believes in Jesus, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Eternal life. This isn't the end. Life does go on, and it's in Jesus Christ. That life is in him. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son has not life. That life is in Jesus. Now, as we're communicating with our higher power here, we realize that he's kind of set up this deal. This is the confidence that we have, that if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. Hebrews says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. That's a strong statement in communicating with our higher power. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We're talking about putting faith in that higher power. In other words, it's one thing to turn the key on your engine and believe for this car to start. It's another thing to turn the key on those exceedingly great and precious promises of God and believe for other things to start, even though you can't explain it. With that same childlike faith, it's not like, I'm a Christian. This is the thing that I find. That people become, they humble themselves and become Christians, and then become really intelligent Christians. Just appalled. No, sorry. That work of humility is going to go on. It might cost you something, but I'll tell you what, if you'll go on with God and say, okay, Lord, you're a rewarder of those who diligently seek you, I'm going to begin to turn the key on other things in my life. It is written. It is written. It is written. I'm putting my faith in a higher intelligence. I'm putting my faith in intelligence that I can't explain. And I'm putting my faith in an intelligence I'm diligently seeking. But I don't have to understand what it understands before it can do what it can do. Praise God. And what can I do? I don't boss higher intelligence around. I don't say, you're my little whipping pole. Now I'll tell you what to do. Not at all. What do we say here? What was our previous scripture? This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask higher intelligence according to his will, his word, the exceedingly great and precious promises, we know that he hears us. If we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of him. We're communicating with our higher intelligence according to his promises. I'm turning the key on those promises. And you might turn the key a few times and think, this thing doesn't work. Have you ever turned the key on a promise and where is it? Where's the answer? By faith and patience, you'll inherit those promises. This is not a drive-through thing. It's not a quick gratification thing. It's not a thing. Remember, it's something that's going to be of the heart. That's you don't get the vindication of spiking the football. There is going to be relationship with God, of stuff that happens here with this kind of knowledge. And so we understand the principle of it. He says, diligently seeking him. I turn the key, and I'm still seeking. I'm seeking, and through faith and patience, I'm inheriting the promises of God. Because I'll tell you something, this is true. When I've sought God in an area and I've turned the key and it didn't happen, I find that when I continue to seek God in that area, there's more he reveals to me that I didn't know before. As I diligently seek, I learn more. I grow more. I understand more. I don't have to understand it all, but it affects my faith. My trust in his ability. The more knowledge I get isn't for me to do it. The more understanding and awareness I get, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That word causes faith to rise up in me, in his ability to do what he said is going to do. There's a faith that grows in me as I'm diligently seeking him. Faith and patience. If there's an area you've trusted God, you don't have to back off. You can keep learning and growing and studying and finding in your heart, diligently seeking him in that area. He'll show you things. He'll communicate that higher power. Finally, Jesus said, have faith in God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, doesn't doubt in his heart, believes those things which he says will be done, he'll have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatsoever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. This whole higher intelligence really comes back full circle to our prayer life. What happens when I'm praying? I'm praying, I'm asking, I'm imploring my higher intelligence, my God. Again, like we said, this isn't like power, things like that. But when you begin to walk like this, and you begin to walk with God, it's not like just I humbled myself as a child and became a Christian. Now I'm this really brilliant intellectual Christian that can intimidate and has this chip on my shoulder and I'm so bright and all that. Not at all. As you begin to walk with God and grow with God, you're going to find yourself speaking by faith things you don't know. and you're just going to speak it by faith, and you got the lowest IQ in the room, and your prayers are getting answered. It doesn't matter. Man, I'm realizing more and more, we are born with a master's degree in our hand of academic, intellectual chip on our shoulder. Like I said, we chose knowledge, and it's in our DNA to want to hold on to it and protect it and not look dumb and not look stupid, not look like one of those. I don't care about what one of those are anymore. All I care about is what does the word say? And I'm going to go with what the word says, regardless of how I look. When you begin to step off into faith, if you have to step off into faith and make sure that it doesn't look weird or strange to anybody else, don't even step off. Don't. Step off into faith when you realize that, you know what, this isn't about how I look. This isn't about my vindication. This is about what God has said. And Lord, if you've said it, here we go. I might not get it right the first time, but this is me and you. This is garden stuff. This is Daddy, Abba Father, walking with my Lord stuff. This isn't about my vindication. This is about my revelation of Him and His love, and what He has for me, communicating with my Heavenly Father. He loves you. He's for you. But this thing started out like a child, and you're going to grow, and you're going to walk by faith. And there's going to be some things that you'll pray off the cuff, and it will just happen. I was sharing this the other day when we had our healing service, when there was a time in the morning I woke up, and I just said, man, Lord, I'm just feeling like that to-do list is on top of me, and I saw a scripture that says, it says diligence is a man's precious possession. And I started that day in diligence, and I just started knocking things off my to-do list. I was like, good, I haven't been in this zone for a while. And then somebody called me with a prayer request for healing. And I said, great, in Jesus' name, by those stripes, healing is the children's bread, I believe and agree for healing for your body in Jesus' name. I didn't have to get into a big, long, heavy deal about healing. There's just a simplicity of faith that blesses God more than a big, heavy, intellectual understanding thing. I'm just telling you, as you walk with God, it will get simpler and simpler. You'll think less and just you'll turn keys. How cerebral is it for you to turn a key to start your car? Not even. It gets to be that way when you're walking by faith. Oh, yes, I believe. I'm living by faith. I'm walking by faith. I'm just declaring things by faith. I'm communicating. Communicating with the higher intelligence. Rules of higher intelligence. Praise God, higher intelligence doesn't have to wait for me to catch up to it before it can do what it can do. That takes the pressure off of me. Praise God. Yes, there will be a diligently seeking as I'm seeking Him. But I'll tell you, He can do what He can do. I don't have to understand it. Not only that, but you know, that higher intelligence is not restricted to me. I'm not calling the shots with higher intelligence. That thing, higher intelligence can do abundantly above all that I could ask or think. It's not restricted by my natural ability or understanding. Communicating with higher intelligence, man, we're going to humble ourselves. It's going to be by the Spirit. It's going to be by His Word that He puts on the inside of us. And finally, putting our faith in higher intelligence, it's going to be basically turning those keys of His promises and beginning to declare a thing and saying, okay, I'm going for Jupiter. I'm getting in my space. I'm not messing with Hal anymore. I'm getting in my space pod and turning the key, and I'm believing, God, You know what I need to know. And I'm going to begin to walk by faith in Your promises and how You say it's done. And I have no mental anguish in how He's going to do it. I'm just walking by faith. And that pleases God. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning just for the fact that You chose to send Your only begotten Son into this world, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. You have pursued us from the beginning. You created us. We fell. You pursued us. You sent Jesus to die for us. We thank You for it. Go ahead and make this your declaration of faith if your heart can agree with this. Say, dear Heavenly Father, You are smarter than me. You are a higher intelligence. You can do things beyond my understanding. You don't have to wait for me to catch up before You can answer my prayer. And Lord, I thank You that what's impossible with me is possible with You. I declare the impossible. I walk by faith. I call that debt paid. I call that body healed. I call that wisdom revealed. You are my God. I live by faith. My trust is in those exceedingly great and precious promises. You've given me your Spirit so that I may know what belongs to me. Thank you, Heavenly Father. You are for me. I turn the key on your promises. I trust you. You are going to get it done. It's the confidence that I have. Lord Jesus, today is my day. I believe on you today. I believe you died for my sins. I call upon your name. Many things I don't understand. One thing I choose to believe. You love me. I receive that love now. You died for my sins. You're raised from the dead. And I'm your child. And I will follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, if that's the first time you ever prayed the second part of that prayer, we just want to say welcome to the family. That's all you can do. All you can do is throw your heart, your mind, your life on Jesus. There's just nothing else we can do. There's nothing else this guy can come up with. All we can do is put our faith in the monolith, the Father God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the higher power, the higher intelligence, however you want to declare it, he is. And he has a name, and his name is Jesus. And that name is above every name. And when you call upon that name, you will be saved. If that is you, let me know. I'd love to further encourage you in your new walk with the Lord, because it's the best decision you could ever make in your life. Praise God.